God good. What an amazing worship. So thankful that we get to come together as a congregation, worship God. You know, He deserves to be high and lifted up above all things. He alone is worthy of our praise. I guess why it feels so good to praise Him, because it's just directed to the right spot, right? It's directed at the right place. You know, we're coming on a Christmas series here. And we have to remember the true meaning of Christmas, where we should be directing our praise. I think it's so important not to forget why we are celebrating this year, what the true meanings are, and not to get distracted. And Christmas will feel so much better with a focus on Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, I don't even know. Well, guys, so I was coming up with a message, trying to think about what to speak about Christmas. Honestly, Christmas is, it's a little tough because, I mean, it's all been said before. There's so many Christmas messages out there. I begin to think about what I could talk about. Talk about giving, how God gave us the perfect Christmas gift, and Jesus sending His Son to earth. That's such a feel-good story. And then I thought I could challenge in giving and be like, well, Christmas has come so commercialized that we give to the wrong things. And I thought maybe I could talk about the prophecies, how the Old Testament points towards the coming of Jesus. I really love that topic. It's just so amazing to me how it was foretold so long ago. We can see that fulfillment. So today, I just wanted to speak to you guys something, I guess, that was greater, that was profound, somehow life-changing, and just, I don't know. Sorry, guys. I just feel God wants to move in our city. God wants to move in our church.
Yes.
And Christmas is a time where Jesus can move. I want to speak about something so much deeper than what's been said before. So this morning, let's just open in a word of prayer. Dear God, we come to You with hearts open. We come to You with our minds open. We come to You with our spirits open to You, Father. I pray that today You will speak to us through the words in Your Scripture, Father. Through the Scriptures in Your Bible, God. Your Word is a sword of the Spirit, God. So today, I just offer myself up as a living sacrifice to You. May the words that I speak come from You, God. I ask that You would just have everything fall away that's not of You this morning. That Your words could come through today. So yeah, the more I struggled with the topic about what to preach, the less I seemed sure about what to speak on. And even now, I'm not sure if this is the right thing, but I know God told me to stop focusing so much on the Christmas story. And I asked the question, what does the church need to hear today? During this time, during this season, during Christmas. Christmas in our society has become kind of an interesting thing. For many people, this time of year causes anxiety. It can cause stress, and there's hurt feelings. And if you're not a Christian, I'm not surprised you feel this way, because you're focusing on the wrong things. But if you are a Christian, then you focus on this time to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But let's not kid ourselves, right? We're still human. We can still be overwhelmed this time of year. Satan doesn't take Christmas off, right? He doesn't say, okay, it's a holiday. You guys have at it. I find it's during our times of rest and our times of vacation where Satan even attacks us that much harder.
Yeah.
That's when I feel it.
Yeah.
And you think something like Christmas that has the word Christ in it is not going to be under attack? No, there's no way he's going to let that one lay. There's no way he's going to leave that alone. And I mean, in our society, we can see how he's been doing that, working overtime to take our focus off of Jesus and keep putting it on to things of these worlds. And we can get so wrapped up in arguments and we fight with the in-laws. I mean, not me. My in-laws are perfect. But we can have these struggles and relationships that otherwise might be fine. And Christmas is almost like a pressure cooker.
Yeah.
right? Where it can stress these things out and put these things under pressure. So today, I'm just going to share with you three Bible verses found in Thessalonians, because God told me that I should share these verses with you, because these verses are loaded with insight. And if you take them to heart, you listen to what they say, not just hear, but open your ears and listen, put them into practice, and this can be your best Christmas yet. So this is a challenge today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. And now, friends, we ask you to honor those leaders who work hard for you, who have been given the responsibility of urging and guiding you along in your obedience. Overwhelm them with appreciation and love. Get along amongst yourself, each of you doing your part. Our counsel is that you warn the freeloaders to get a move on, gently encourage stragglers, and reach out for the exhausted, pulling them to their feet. Be patient with each person, attentive to individual needs, and be careful that when you get on each other's nerves, not if, but when you get on each other's nerves, you don't snap at each other. Look for the best at each other and always do your best to bring it out. It's amazing to me how you can read a scripture like this, and it speaks so clearly to where we're at, to what we're going through. Like, this is time management and being exhausted and trying to be worn out, and it talks about burnout here. And this is talking to a church. So today these words are for us as a church and how we are to act. I believe God wants his church here today to hear this message. This is why the church is here. So let's see what God has in store for us. When I look at these verses, it's all about one thing. Encouragement. Right? There's people, they're getting together in a group, they're meeting, serving God, praising God, and then there's tensions and things arise. So here we have specific things about how we can work together. This is how a church can work together in encouragement, and it's my hope that we can have this spirit of encouragement here today, especially over the Christmas season, taking our eyes off of ourselves, off of our own needs, and putting our eyes on Jesus. I was out not too long ago during Black Friday, and I mean, I thought it'd be a little less busy because of the pandemic and everything being kind of closed-ish, but it wasn't. It was crazy. Like, people were just shopping, and I wasn't even out to shop, but I had to get from one place to another. And I'm driving down the road, and normally in Lethbridge, people will let you in. We're a pretty kind city, I find, but not that day. Right? You put the word sale out there, people go crazy, they lose their mind, and they just want to get the best deal. And we may lose our way sometimes, but fortunately, we have God. So God wants us not to be like this during Christmas, right? He doesn't want us to be all for ourselves, looking for a sale. What has he designed us to have? He's designed to have a certain spirit inside us. And all of these spirits will lead us in encouragement for one another. If we want to be a church that's shaped by 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, then we're called to have certain spirits inside us. Jesus coming to this earth, he lived a blameless life, and he left us with an example of how we're to live. Christians were to be Christ-like, to live as Jesus lived. We live out in the spirit that Jesus has left behind, and that spirit dwells in us. As soon as you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you get the spirit. I'm not talking about the Christmas spirit. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the Holy Spirit today. In our attempt to become more like Jesus, we're shaped by the Spirit. It's like being molded by a potter. Same way the Spirit works on us. It's through the Spirit that we're changed. It's through the Holy Spirit that our lifestyles and our true character can be changed. I'm going to show you three ways today that Jesus came to this earth to shape us as Christians and ultimately to renew a right spirit within us, contrary to what the world tells us. So my first point is Jesus came to give us a spirit of compassion. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I even hear that, like, the year of the Lord's favor, and it just sounds so good. Like, wouldn't it be, if 2022 is a year of the Lord's favor, wouldn't that be awesome? But we have to look at why Jesus was sent and what he was doing and reaching other people. The definition of compassion is a human emotion prompted by the pain of others, associated with the compelling need to act on another's behalf. Jesus says in the scripture that the Spirit of the Lord is on him, so he will have compassion on those who need it. Look who Jesus is talking about. He talks about poor, the prisoners, the blind, and the oppressed. These are people that are in need, people that are in pain. Right? And Jesus has a compelling need to help them. He sees the pain, he has a desire to help out. That's compassion. He wasn't concerned about his own well-being. He was only concerned about the well-being of other people and people in pain. So do you know people in pain today? People suffering? I know I do. And if we as a church are to follow the steps of God, then we need to be reaching out to these people, showing compassion. Our focus as a church is to only be outward, not inward focused. You see a need and you feel a need. Yeah. Someone is hungry, you offer them food. If someone's cold, you give them a coat, even if it's the one off your back. If someone needs a ride, then you offer them a lift, especially if it's the church, because we need to get people in here, hear the word of God. This is how you reach the lost. Jesus was the perfect example of compassion. When he was on this earth, he even recognized that through his own compassion, it wasn't enough. There needed to be more people working together. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 and 38. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus looked out into the crowds. What did he see? Lost people wandering around, no direction, like a sheep without a shepherd. And his response wasn't, "Oh, I guess they'll never find the way. Too bad for them. Sorry for them." No, his response, it says, was compassion. He had compassion on them. You know, so often I look out into the world and I see people that are hurting. I see people in pain. I see people in need. And my response is to have compassion on them. You know, we have the answer in Jesus, and we see people turn to things that are of this world. They turn to things like drugs and alcohol and sex and dysfunctional relationships. And some people turn to the pursuit of money, success. These things never fill that void that is inside them, the void that only Jesus can fill. And we have the answer. So when we look out and we see people that are lost, see people wandering around, we know how to direct them. We know where to point them. And is that to point them to the cross? Point them to Jesus. So we are called. There's a harvest out there, and it is plenty. And the harvest is ready right now. There's people out there who are wanting something. There's people who are looking for something. And we have the answer. I find it strange when churches and religious organizations focus so much inward, right? They focus so much on the members being comfortable, getting the right pews, saying the right messages to make them feel warm and fuzzy inside. When I look at the scripture, I see a harvest, and we should inspire people to go out there and get to that harvest, not to stay put in their seats, not to be so focused. Otherwise, we're in danger to becoming a social club. And that's not what the church is. It's not a social club, right? The church is a place where we have a mission and a statement to reach out beyond our doors, go into the streets and reach the lost. We need to pay attention, show compassion. We don't need to make the church a good place to hang out, but we need to make it a place where we can build disciples. The workers are few. If you're here today and you're not ready to get your hands dirty, you don't know how to work, then you're in the wrong place. Because here we want workers. We want people who know how to get dirty. We want no people who how to get out there and do the work of Jesus. And part of that change is going to bring compassion in your heart. You can't do this apart from a relationship with Jesus, right? Because the world is all about selfish and inward things. But when you have that relationship with Jesus, you have that same mindset, and you look out and you see those lost people and you have compassion. He can break your spirit. He can put that inside you, that desire to help. The second spirit Jesus came to give you is the spirit of generosity. I'm going to spend some time talking about this one. So Acts chapter 20, verse 35. "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must not help the weak. We must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" The spirit of generosity, it's a difficult one to grasp in our society. It's hard for us to understand how it's more blessed to give than to receive. It goes against everything we're taught, everything we're told. We're supposed to feel good when we receive gifts, even at Christmas time. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Really? I mean, wouldn't it be better if we could just give ourselves our own gifts? Because we know what our desires are. We know exactly what we want. Wouldn't it be better this Christmas if you said, no, I'm not going to give any gifts. I'm just going to buy myself exactly what I want, and I'm going to be incredibly satisfied, incredibly happy. Right? Is that the point? They say it's the thought that counts. But really, is it the thought that counts? Right? No amount of thinking is going to make a tie a good gift for me because I just won't wear it. You know, this is about as dressed up as I get. You know, Lisa helped me pick this out. I think I look pretty good, but there's not going to be a tie. In our society, we got into regifting things, right? We just give it away and pass it on. So is it the thought that counts or is it the gift that counts? Here Jesus is talking about generosity. And generosity is not simply about giving gifts. It incorporates so much more. The truth is, generosity is not a one-time act. It's a spirit that'll change the way you live your life. The spirit inside you. Some people will say, that guy is so generous. Or that woman, she has such a generous spirit. How do they get this label? They don't get this label by giving someone a birthday present on their birthday when it's expected of them. It's because they go above and beyond. And it's every area of their life that they are generous with. It's so important. A spirit of generosity takes over your entire being. So I'm going to talk about some areas of your life you can be generous in because we think it's just all money and giving gifts. But truth is, you can be generous with your time. Time is a valuable thing. Watch it fly by as the pendulum swings. Life ticks away. Yeah, you get it, right? It's true, though. Every second you live is a second that you can't get back. Giving your time to someone is so meaningful. I think it's like if someone's willing to give me their time, that's a very precious thing. It could be a simple visit, a simple conversation, just lifting someone up. Christmas can be so busy, and I believe this is one of the ways that Satan is trying to distract us is by stealing our time. Spend your time on buying gifts. Spend your time on shopping. Spend your time on talking about where you're going to go, what you're going to spend. Spend your time eating. Man, we spend our time eating, don't we? Eat and eat and eat. Christmas is a time to eat. But so often in life, we live our lives and our time just dictates itself, right? It's kind of like you're living day to day and you're like, where did the time go? But I think we need to be encouraged to start planning on where our time is going. God wants us to use our time wisely. So I encourage you guys to start planning out your time beforehand. What are you going to use your time? And use your time generously. Use your time to help other people. Where are you going to go help out this Christmas? When are you going to spend time with people and reach them? You might be surprised at how much time you have when you start being generous with it. Right? This is the same principle with tithing and giving your money to God. He says that he will bless you with more and honor you with more. And it's the same with your time. If you use your time for God, and if you use your time to reach other people, you're going to have more of it. It's supernatural. Another area we can be generous in is with your gifts and your God-given abilities. And really, any gift we have, anything we're naturally good at, it's a gift from God. God has given each and every one of us certain things that we excel in, certain things where we're good, in areas of our lives where it's just like we can do that very well. My wife, Lisa, she's very gifted at many things, but one thing she's gifted in is baking. Like, she can bake anything, plus she enjoys baking, which I think is amazing. When you're good at something and you enjoy it, that's just God saying, yeah, you should be doing that. Do more of it. And she's always looking to be generous with her gift. There's a bake sale or a potluck or anything, she's going to bring something delicious. And that is kind of how the church works, right? We all have things that we can bring to the table. The church is described as a body. And in the body, there's every part. And you are a part of the body. You might be the hands, you might be the feet where you can go out and do things for people. You might be the heart where you can have compassion and love for people. You might be the mouth where you can go out, shout it on the mountain, Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Right? We all have parts. And our giftings and our abilities allow us to behave in those parts appropriately and behave in those parts the way God designed it. If God's blessed you with a gift and you're keeping it for yourself, you're never going to reach the full potential, right? You've heard that. If you don't use it, you lose it. Being generous with your gift allows you to grow. And keeping your gift to yourself, it not only hurts you, but it also hurts the church. Because as a church, we are called to give of our time. Truth is if we didn't give our gifts and abilities to the church, there would be no church. Right? We operate on volunteers. We operate on people giving of their time and their abilities. And if a part becomes inactive and you choose not to give your ability, that does hurt the entire body. But if your arm's not working, you know what that's like. If you have an injury, it hurts the entire body. So we need to be active, being generous with their time and being generous with their God-given abilities. Another area we can be generous in is with your communication. And you might look at that and think, I should start talking more. I know that's what Lisa says, like, men, we need to talk more. Men don't talk enough. And men say, well, women talk too much. And there's all these studies out there about words and words and words. But truth is, communication has two parts, right? It has talking and it has listening. And the listening is twice as important than the talking. I know that because God gave us two ears and one mouth. Right? It's basic math. So we need to really work on our listening. A person with a generous spirit is quick to listen. James chapter 1, verse 9. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. There's many, many people out there who are hurting. And during Christmas, it's a time where you can feel lonely if you don't have anyone to connect with. Yeah, it's a time to get together with family and friends, but some people honestly don't have family to get together with. And by communicating with these people, really communicating, asking the right questions, building a relationship with these people, you might find out who they are, and they have nowhere to go. We all have people in our circles this Christmas who are going to be alone. So I encourage you guys to find out who those people are, invite them to your home, make them a meal. You know, I've done this before, and it's so rewarding. It's fun to have a new life in there. It's fun to have new people there, and you're displaying the love of Christ to these people when you invite them to your house. It's such a good practice to experience, and you want everyone to feel love this Christmas. We don't want to leave anybody out, especially in our congregation, to miss out on that love. You need to also be generous with your wisdom. Learning from others, people's wisdom is the best way to learn, I feel. I really think there's only two ways to learn anything. One is through other people, and the other one is by your mistakes. By doing it wrong, then you learn how the right way to do it. And it's a whole lot easier to learn from the wisdom of other people, but we're only going to learn from wisdom if we share wisdom. It is so important that we share our wisdom with people around us. Maybe you've gone through something before, a difficult situation, and your experience has gained you some insight into that situation. And then you see someone else going through the same situation, it's so important that you're generous enough to come alongside that person and help them out. That's why support groups are so important and small groups are so important, because we can reach these people with knowledge and let them know how to heal, let them know how to recover even faster, so they don't have to go through it on their own, but we can be there with them. It's so important. Pastor Doug preaches this all the time, that a lone ranger is a stranger in danger. We're not meant to do this life alone. We're meant to do it together. And a part of that is by sharing our wisdom. We can't be too proud, right? Maybe you've gone through something and you're a little guilty about it. You want to keep it hidden, but that's not how we're designed to be. Jesus wants us to open up about those experiences. He wants us to share those difficulties so we can build each other up. It's so important. Another area you need to be generous with is your forgiveness. This is a big one. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. We forgive because God forgives. Holding on to hurt is damaging. Being generous, it's all about letting go. You let go of it and you let God take over. By forgiving a person who has wronged you, you're letting go of the hurt and you're able to move on to a place of restoration in the relationship. Christmas can remind us of so many broken relationships, so many homes divided, right? Divorce is huge in our society. It happens all the time. And you have to go to many households. You have to see different parents. Kids can be torn. Grandchildren have to go one place and then another. And if there's tensions and strife still involved, no one wins. Everybody hurts. So it's so important that we have forgiveness. And it can restore those relationships. And it doesn't mean you're going to get back together. But it means you can get to a place where you're willing to live in harmony, coexist, and allow the love that you had to overcome all the hate and the strife that you're experiencing. Because bad things happen. But they don't have to dictate how we live our lives. Jesus came to this earth to give forgiveness. And he left us with an example to follow. Forgiveness is more about the person doing the forgiving than the person who is receiving it. If you're generous with your forgiveness, then you're going to be a lot better off because your spirit's going to be lightened. When you forgive somebody, it's like a burden is taken off you. You know, so often we think we're holding on and unforgiveness is somehow aiding us because we want to hurt the other person. A lot of times they don't even know. It doesn't affect them as much as it affects you. Forgiveness is more about you than the person you're forgiving. It's a process that you need to go through. You need to let it go. The weight and burden can just destroy you, but if you let it go, then you can be free from it. But she didn't realize there's so many ways to be generous, right? But also, another way you can be generous is with your finances. We are called to give out of our plenty. We live in a blessed country here in Canada. We have so much. You know, I considered myself growing up poor by Canadian standards, but I always had food, and I always had a roof over my head. And there's so much of the world that doesn't even have that. And Christmas is such a good time to be reminded that we need to give gifts. As we, as a church, we're followers, we need to step up. We need to be the example. We should be leading the way in giving. Our church is involved in many charitable organizations. We have the Shoebox Ministry, and we Super Kids in the Philippines. And these ministries are so important to give to because they go beyond our borders. They go beyond these four walls. And your money can have an impact that goes from generation to generation into eternity instead of into a coffee that you drink and it's 2 minutes, it's gone, right? Think about how much more impactful your finances can be when you're generous with them. Yes. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And we even get blessed by giving. We're so blessed. Proverbs 22:9 says, "The generous will themselves be blessed as they share their food with the poor." So if you're sharing your food with the poor, you get a blessing. That's a proverb. Proverbs 11:25. "A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." I like the sound of that too. I like the sound of being refreshed. You know, sometimes you feel down, you feel out of it, you feel depressed, and you like that word refreshed is like, you get like getting hit in the face with cold water, right? And you wake up. And when you're generous, that's what it is. It's refreshing. It's refreshing to give in all these areas of your life. Jesus came into the world poor, born in a manger where animals ate out of. It's pretty disgusting, but he came poor so he could reach the poor. He had an understanding of what it was like to be poor. We need to show love to the poor by being generous. That's our calling as followers of Jesus. In the third, final way, Jesus came to give you a spirit of grace and truth. The Bible talks in John chapter 1 about how when Jesus came, he brought grace and truth with him. Before that, we were living under the law. John chapter 1, verse 17. "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And Christ came to fulfill the law. And he was the fulfillment of that law. We all have a longing to be with God. And God has a longing to be with us. And you don't have to look very far in Scripture to find that. Right? Genesis, in the beginning, God creates man, he creates woman, and he longs to be in relationship with them. He loves them. And Adam and Eve, they have that relationship worked out. They walk with God. They talk with God. They feel his presence. But God didn't want us to love him like robots. He wanted us to choose to love him, so he gives us a choice. And unfortunately for us, Adam and Eve chose to eat from the fruit of good and evil. Because of that choice, we were separated from God. And God longs to be with us. And it gets so bad that God hits the reset button on the world with Noah, sends a flood, sparing Noah's family. But we don't get any better off. We still continue to sin. We continue on our evil. But God is continuing to pursue us, continuing to look for a people. And he goes to Abraham and he says, "You're going to be the father of many generations." And he shows Abraham this great future, and he's going to give him a son. And then Abraham is getting over 100, and he's like, "You know what, I'm not seeing this kid." But then Abraham does bless him with Isaac. And then God asked Abraham to take Isaac up a hill and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham's like, I don't know. This is my only son. You said I'm going to be a father of many nations. And then, but he's faithful. And he goes up the mountain. He takes his son Isaac. He puts him on an altar. He ties him there. And just as he's about to sacrifice his own son, God says, no, stop. And he provides another sacrifice, another way out, because he loves us so much. And Isaac goes on, and he has a son, Jacob. And Jacob wrestles an angel, and he is blessed, and he is called Israel. And from there on out, the God chooses a people known as the Israelites. And then Jacob has lots of kids. Joseph's one of them. They end up in Egypt. And then we find out that in Egypt, God's people become slaves, and they're living as slaves, and that's when Moses comes in. God tells Moses, go save my people. And he goes out to Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go. And there's this amazing story and this huge exodus of God's people leaving Egypt, entering into the wilderness. And that's where we find Moses bringing this law that they're talking about. Moses gets the Ten Commandments from God, and he gives the law to his people. And the people are to follow this law, and then they can be in right relationship with God again. But it's too much for the people, and they fall away again, and they begin to sin. And they ask God for a human king. And God says, no, I'm your king. I'm good enough. I should be good enough for you. But no, they want a human king. So God, in his mercy, he gives the people a human king. That doesn't go so well. Then there's a long line of kings. Some are better than others, but none of them are as good as God himself. And that relationship. And they build a temple where they can worship God, and they come in, and they only the priest can see him, and then they try to get close to him and feel him, and they sacrifice, still trying to follow all these laws, and they're still separated from God. And then we have this amazing time when the prophets come, and they start to prophesy about a king who will be better than all these human kings. He will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will be Emmanuel, God with us. God actually with us, and that sets the stage for the Christmas story. There's all this background, and all it is a love story. That's what it is. God loves us so much, he tries again and again and again, and finally, he gives us the ultimate sacrifice in Jesus, because he did come to earth with a human body, as a baby, not as anything special, but just as a human, so that he could be in a relationship with us again. He wanted to restore that relationship. He became human. He became flesh to be with us again. Jesus lived a life that we should have lived. Right? He fulfilled the law. That's what they were talking about there. He lived according to the law. He lived perfect, blameless, sinless. That's how we were called to live, to be with God. And then he died a death that because of how we live, we deserve to die. Because we live with sin, because we make the wrong choices, he lives this life perfect, and he dies a death for us. And that is the gift that God gives us, all to be reunited with him, all to be restored in love, love that will bring us together. Thank you, Jesus. He wants to plant his spirit in our hearts, the spirit of grace and truth. Grace, it's free, unhoped for, the undeserved, reckless love of God. That's what grace is. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. He just gives it to us. Grace. And I believe truth is Jesus. It's who he is. I shared this verse last time. I preached John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way, the only way. We are called to have that same spirit in us. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he leaves behind the Holy Spirit as a helper to us, as a guide. And that's the spirit of compassion, the spirit of generosity, and the spirit of grace, and the spirit of truth. And that's the greatest gift we can get this Christmas. Amen?
Amen.
So, you know, I like to bring it all back to a practical kind of point. You have these spirits, you know how to live them, but how do we actually live that out practically? Well, I'm going to bring it back full circle and share with you the verse we started with, 1 Thessalonians 5:13-15. And now, friends, we ask you to honor those leaders who work so hard for you, who have been given the responsibility of urging and guiding you along in their obedience. That's the shepherds. Overwhelm them with appreciation and love. Get along among yourselves, each of you doing your part. Our counsel is that you warn the freeloaders to get a move on, gently encourage stragglers, and reach out for the exhausted, pulling them to their feet. Be patient with each person, attentive to individual needs. And be careful that when you get on each other's nerves, you don't snap at each other. Look for the best in each other and always do your best to bring it out. It's a pretty practical message. It's pretty much in black and white. It speaks for itself. Knowing what we know about the Spirit and how we are to act, we need to live this out in our church today. We honor our leaders. That's Pastor Doug, Pastor Karen. Right? We need to appreciate them. We need to honor them and lift them up and pray for them. And there's other leaders in this church too that we support and we appreciate and we love. They do so much for us. Give them kind words. And then we're called to get along with each other. Right? Look at the person to your left, the person to your right, and look at the person across the room who you chose not to sit close by. You are called to get along with these people. Now, I know it's trying for us to get along. I know it's a struggle for us to get along. Seems even harder these days for us to get along. But we are called to get along. We need to be a church that's living according to 1 Thessalonians 5:13-15. So I encourage you guys to write that verse down. I see many of you are. That's my Christmas present to you. You're welcome. But this season it is to remember the birth of Jesus. Right, not to miss out on that meeting, but to remember the birth of Jesus. And I think the best way we can celebrate the birth of Jesus is by living together in love. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Amen. Dear Father, you know, I thank you so much for your words. I thank you so much for your presence. And we really just thank you so much for your Spirit, God, that you sent your Son and he left behind a Spirit that can unite us, that can give us hope in the future, and that can strengthen us, Father. This Christmas, God, I pray that you would just remind each and every one of us of how holy you are, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, God with us, and that we direct all our praise and all our glory to you and only you, Father. Jesus, we ask that you would be the center of our lives. And not just something we say that we invite you into our hearts and you live in our hearts, God, but that it would be something so much more and so much deeper that would affect every area of our lives. That you'd be the center of our finances. That you'd be the center of our relationships. That you'd be the center of all the decisions we are making, God. That you'd be the center of where we spend our time. Jesus, you are the centerpiece of our lives. Everything revolves around you. We don't do things because you've asked us to. We do things because of who you are, Father, and we thank you so much because of who you are. And you are holy, and you are pure, and you are righteous, and you lived that life for us. And you gave your life for us, Jesus. I want to just take a minute and pray with anybody who hasn't made that decision to follow Jesus, or maybe you need to recommit your life to Jesus. You've been wandering lost like a sheep without a shepherd, and you're looking for a home, and you're looking for guidance, and you're looking for that perfect love. If that's you, and you've tried to fill that need with things of this earth, and you're still left with that void, if that's you here today, you can say this simple prayer after me, and your life can be changed forever. So if the Spirit is leading you to give your life to Jesus, then you can say these words after me. Dear Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I know only you can take away the sin in my life. I choose to live for you. I give my life to you. I ask you to come into my heart and be the center of my life. And I choose to live for you for the rest of my days. Amen. Now, with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, if you said that prayer for the first time, I just encourage you to lift up your hand. Just take ownership of that decision you made. That's you here today. And if you're watching online, you can hit that button and say you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your blessings. God, I just ask that you would bless each and every person here today, that as they go out into the world, they will be blessed, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your message. And thank you for changing and impacting hearts and minds here today, Father. Amen.